You know, wasn't that beautiful singing? It was just, as I told him earlier, it was just melodic. Okay. As you can see, we're going to talk about husbands today. And there's the theme. Husbands love your wives. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. And let me read that passage before we get into the heart of it. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are parts of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, as for you individually, each husband is to love his own wife the same as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Lord, you know in our society, in our state, in a local church, marriages are being bombarded by temptations all throughout wherever we live. And I just pray right now that you pray for the marriages. Be with the husbands, be with the wives, be with the children, Lord. Be with me as you help me partake your word. And we'll give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. You can see in the previous passage that Chris so aptly preached last week, the apostle begins to encourage us a worthy walk within the Christian home. He started by commanding wives to submit to their own husband as to the Lord. And while the sermon last week was directly mainly towards wives, there was something for all of us to learn about submission and authority in general. For we are all called to submit to someone. And most of us have authority over someone. In our submission, as Chris so aptly said, we are to submit as to the Lord. And in our authority, we are to lead with the love of Christ. Here in this passage that is before us today, the apostle turns his attention to us as husbands. And he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up. As you can see, the first point, the command, is husbands, love your wife. You will notice something in this passage, that the apostle devotes three times as much space to his instructions for husbands when compared to his instructions for wives. But you will also notice that the command that he gives to husband is quite simple. It's just, husbands, love your wives. In fact, he says it three times. Let me just mention that in brief. Verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 28, In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And then he wraps it all up in verse 33 and says, however, let each one of you love his wife as is himself. As you can see, clearly the apostle's central concern is to communicate to husbands to do what? Love his wives. Okay? Everything else that he says in this passage, as you will see, communicates how the manner by which we're supposed to love, it gives us the rationale, and then it gives us the meaning of this love. It should be recognized that Paul does not command husbands to rule or to merely lead his wife, but to love her. You know, it would have not been surprising for Paul to say, husbands, lead your wives, right? Let me just read Chris's passage. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to the husband. Given that fact, it wouldn't have been unreasonable to Paul to say, husbands, lead your wives. But categorically, he does not. Instead, not once, not twice, but three times, he says, husbands, love your wives. This is how they are to lead, by loving. When Paul wrote to the Colossians and addressed the relationship between husbands and wives, he was more direct. Here's what he said in Colossians. Wives, submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. You will notice that Paul says the essential same thing in this passage. But as we will see, he elaborates it. For you see, in marriage, a husband and wife enter into a one flesh union. In marriage, a husband and wife are companions by virtue of their covenant bond. It will not do, therefore, for a husband to rule his wife or to merely lead. Instead, the Christian husband is to love his wife. That's how he is to lead. Now, as we all know, love is probably one of the most misunderstood concepts in our day, right? We hear it all the time. Many assume that love is an emotion, and it is. Many equate it with romance and attraction, and it should. And while love does sometimes involve those things, it is something else at its core. To love is to count others more significant than yourself. In Philippians, it says, to love is to look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. To love is to take the posture of a servant. As we will accentuate later on, love is unconditional, it's sacrificial, it reflects that God Himself portrayed to us. Love does not describe an emotional love, but represents the act of the will of the one who desires and seeks the highest good. This divine love, which is one of the fruits of the spirits, is itself empowered in spirit-filled husbands. It's empowered upon, as we preached about 3 or 4 months ago, when we put that new garment on. Any attempt to exhibit this love based upon natural strength or self efforts are designed to do one thing: fail. Love describes that selfless love which is given even if it's not received or returned. The husband must love the wife with a love which never exercises a tyranny of control, but which is ready to make any sacrifice for her good. So, how do I want to talk about this love? I want to paraphrase two passages. You see them up here. And I'm going to take those passages, and instead of using the word love, which I will, I'm going to put husbands. Okay? Because you see, these two passages, no, we can go back to the other slide. These two passages really tell us what that love is. So let me start with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. And make that passage specifically to the men here who are husbands or going to want to be husbands. Okay? The passage starts this way. Love is patient. Okay? In a marriage, what does that mean? It means love has a long fuse before it blows. Love is kind. In marriage, that means it provides something beneficial for her good. It's needs-based, not greed-based. Love is not jealous. In marriage, that means it doesn't boil over easily. Okay? It might simmer, but hopefully it doesn't boil over. Love does not brag. That means in a marriage it doesn't exhibit self-display or conceit. Love is not arrogant, as that passage says. That means in a marriage it's not puffed up. It's not inflated with pride. One thing that I always told my teams as I coached was there was no I in team. Same thing in a marriage. We're a team. As we'll talk about that one flesh, there's no I. Love does not act unbecomingly. Let me put that in a marriage bond. That means it doesn't behave in any ugly, indecent, improper, rude, disgraceful, or dishonorable way. Ooh. It does not seek its own. Love does not care in a marriage for anything except what's good for that marriage. It's not provoked. In a marriage, it's not aroused to a precipice of anger. It's not touchy. It's not easily irritated. It does not have a spasm. Let me read that. Okay, this is just my interpretation. It doesn't have a spasm over every little irritation. I don't know how many marriages, you know, we get irritated over our spouse's pet peeves. Love that we're talking about doesn't do that. It goes on in that passage. Love does not take into account. Now, that little word account in the Greek means it's a bookkeeping. That means in a marriage, we don't say, oh, you've done this wrong and this wrong and this wrong and we've kept a ledger. No, it doesn't do that. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. And then 1 Corinthians, I love it. Big word. We all like that word. But, okay, but it rejoices with truth. It bears all things. In a marriage, that means we protect by covering over the faults and frailties of our spouse. It believes all things. It hopes all things. In a marriage, that means we look at the bright side of things and we don't despair. And I know, you know, I was married 41 years. There's a lot of things in your life that are easy to despair on. Love endures all things. That means in spite of oppositions, in spite of resistance, in spite of friction in our marriage, love endures always. And then the beautiful portion of that verse. What does those three words say? Love never fails. It should never come to an end. Husbands, let me ask you this question. How would you describe your love towards your wife this past week? If you're having trouble answering that question, then go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, and grade yourself. Are we getting an A, a B, a C? You know, you can fill in the blanks. When we fail to love like Christ, we have no excuse. How can a wife not voluntarily, willingly submit to a husband who is continually loving his wife that way? Stated differently, let's go to the passage that Chris preached about, I think, a month or so ago, Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. And again, I'm going to read that passage as to husbands. Let me read that passage. Husbands are to put away falsehoods and speak the truth with their wife, for they are members one of another. Husbands, if you are angry, and we will be, never sin. And here's what I really like about that verse that we tend to forget. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. I know one of the things that I try to do in my married life is never to go to sleep angry. It's called communication. Talk, 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 and talk some more. Verse 29 says this one. Husbands, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good. Here's what we should be talking about. Building up, that you might give grace to your wife. Husbands must not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom they were sealed for the day of redemptions. We must let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from them along with all malices. And then I love how this passage gets positive. The husbands are to be kind to his wife. Okay? Let's be honest, that's not always easy. But here's the part of this verse that I think is even more difficult. Tender-hearted. You know, that's that warm fuzzy that men so have problems with. Forgiving her as God in Christ forgive them. Christian husbands are to relate to their wives in that way. They are not held to a lower standard when it comes to the relationship with the wife, but to a higher standard. Not only are they united to their wives in Christ, but they are bound together in one flesh. If Christians are held to that standard in Ephesians, my question is, how much more should husbands relate to their wives in that same manner? As we've said, the command is to love our wives. So now, what is that manner of our love? Okay? The manner of love is, as it says, as Christ loved the church. In the second half of verse 25, the apostle begins to describe the manner in which the husband is to love his wife. What should his love look like? That is the question. And Paul answers saying, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The Christian husband is to lead his wife, for he is the head of his wife. He has authority over her. He is responsible for her. And how is he to lead? He is to lead, as we've already established in the first point, by what? Loving her. And what is that love to look like? What is it to involve? Well, as Christ loved the church. If the Christian husband wishes to know how to love his wife, we have only one example: Christ himself. That's our model. Just as Christ is the head of the church, so too the husband is the head of his wife. So how did Christ love the church? Well, many things could be said about that. But Paul's little phrase after that tells us, and he gave himself for her. Christ loved the church. That is to say, all who believes upon him, by giving himself up for her. So let's look at that manner. What kind of love did Christ portray? Well, as you can see on that slide, three ways: an unconditional love, a sacrificial love, a sanctifying love. Christ's love for the church is unconditional. He loved us and gave his life for us, not because we were deserving, but by his grace alone. He loved us not because he found us to be lovely, you know, probably repulsive, but to make us lovely. We were, as Ephesians says, enemies. You know, let me remind you of this verse. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Christ's love for the church is unconditional, and so is the husband's love for his wife to be. And yet, so often, our love is conditioned upon the performance of others. Though we might never say it with our lips, we say it in our hearts. Here's what we say: I'll love you provided that, okay, and you can fill in the blanks. But this is what the law says and not the gospel. In the law, God says, do this and it shall live. And we know that only one person can fulfill that. Who is that? Christ himself. But the gospel says, live for this is what Christ has done for you, unconditional. Husbands, will you love your wives unconditionally as Christ loved the church? Don't say, I love you if. No, I love you always. Secondly, it's a sacrificial love that Christ had. It says, just as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself up for her. The Apostle Paul points to the one supreme act of the Godhead that clears out any doubt that God loves us. The supreme act was not Jesus coming to this earth, but it was Jesus taking upon him our sin, going to the cross and dying for all mankind. Jesus himself said in John, greater love hath no man but to lay down his life for his brother. It is the supreme act of being willing to literally die for the sake of seeing someone else's desperate needs met. That's his sacrificial love. It is incredible how God says to husbands, guess what? you're a little love that same way. Don't put what Jesus did for the church in such a realm that you can't relate to it. We need husbands to bring it down to the day-to-day level. We need to stoop down and say, I'm dying to myself. I'm humbling myself before God. And I'm willing to do what is necessary to meet the needs of my wife. It's only then that we have that sacrificial love that says, as Christ loved the church. It's only then that we as husbands begin to sense the needs in our wives that the Holy Spirit points out. And we are willing to do whatever it takes to meet those needs, no matter the cost, no matter what we have to give up. Christ's love for the church is sacrificial. He gave himself up for who? For her. And I will not repeat what I have already said, but will simply remind you as husbands to think beyond the heroic. Okay? We know what Christ did. What I want you to do is bring it down to the day-to-day living. When you rise from the bed in the morning, do not first think, what do I want out of today? But what does God want from me, and what would please my wife and meet her needs? Brother, if this sounds like misery to you, okay, then you haven't learned what Christ said as a servant when he gave himself up for her. That sacrificial love. Thirdly, we see that sanctifying love. He goes on in verse 26 and reads this way, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. In other words, Jesus did everything that was necessary in order to sanctify the church. In sanctifying her, one day his reward will be presenting the church to himself, spotless and clean before him. Husbands, I can see you already asking, what is that parallel that we can draw? Well, that word sanctify means to set apart. It means to put in a class all by itself. It means to make something special. You mean to tell me that when I begin to be filled with the Spirit of God, when I start to wear that new garment that we talked about in Ephesians 2 and 3, and the Holy Spirit of God begins to manifest his presence in me, that the love that God brings forth in and through me, that puts my wife into a category all by herself? Yeah, simply yes. Okay? It should be that special place. As a matter of fact, that love actually sanctifies her and keeps her from defilement of any kind. Guys, if we could just understand what it means to wear this garment, we would never take it off, because it is this love that puts our wives up on the pedestal they deserve. It turns the focus on what God is doing to honor that relationship. Just as the church senses that they are special to Christ because of what he has done and because of what he is doing, his love sets him apart in a class all by himself. So must it be in the husband's love for his wife. You see, when you love somebody that way, pure love never wants to see the one loved defiled in any way. They feel loved. If you want to make sure your wife is faithful, love her as Christ loved the church. That puts her in that special category. She senses that she has all of your love and you will do whatever is necessary. That, in a sense, becomes a protection. It becomes a cleansing type. It becomes a sanctified love. My responsibility as a husband is to my wife is to make sure every day I do nothing. You do nothing that will contribute to her defilement in any way. In a sense, I become a partner with God. I step in alongside in my marriage and say this, and I got this from somebody, I don't remember who I got it from. He said this, "This is how you become. I need to help you in the word. I need to pray for you. I need to do whatever I do to keep you from being defiled in any way whatsoever so that one day we can help each other keep our garments clean and one day we will stand side by side with the Lord Jesus as the whole church is presented to himself, spotless and blameless." Do you realize what that does? I don't think so. I didn't. When I love the way God wants to love her, it becomes a sanctifying situation in my marriage. Husbands, encourage your wife in the faith. Pray for her. Minister the word of God to her. That is how we as husbands love our wives in a sanctifying way. You see, the command, husbands, love your wife. The manner in which we're to do that is as Christ loved the church and gave himself. Thirdly, the rationale, love her for you are one flesh. Now, Paul turns our attention to verses 28 through 31, where the apostle reasons with husbands to love their wives on the basis of their one flesh union with them. The argument is this simply, okay? Brothers, love your wife for you are one flesh with her. Given that you are one with her in the marriage bond, loving your wife means that you love yourself. Now, that sounds like an oxymoron. But let me read verses 28 to 31 again. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are parts of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Excuse me. Notice that Paul roots his reasoning in Genesis 2:24. That's the verse that says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You see, when a husband and wife enter into the covenant of marriage, and some of us are getting ready to do that, and some of us have been newlyweds. When a husband and wife enter into the covenant of marriage, they become one. Not two. Their lives are joined together as one. This is true of every legitimate marriage, whether or not the couple knows it or not. The prototype of this quality of supernatural love is the Father's love for sinful men, as manifest by the Son's sacrifice of the cross. Husbands, love your wives that way. Paul continues and says, we must love ourselves. Now, Paul also points out in many places that we as husbands really don't have a problem in doing that, unfortunately, okay? But he says that we must love our mates sacrificially and unconditional like we love ourselves. Now, usually, unfortunately, you know, it's tipped over the other side. Okay? Paul is pointing out the fact that normal people love their bodies, right? Because we care for us. We protect it. We make sure we get out of the cold, or, you know, most of us do. Okay? Well, his point is that your wife is part of your body, just as we, the church, are members of Christ's body. A husband and wife are how many flesh? One. When you love her, you are loving your own bodies. Now, you say, why am I doing this? Well, this has very profound implications for marriage. Let me just give you a few practical things. And I could spend the next 2 hours on this, but I won't. For one thing, if your wife is hurting, guess what? We're hurting. If you're insensitive to her pain, you're simply denying in the fact that she's your body. If you coldly ignore her feeling and say, I couldn't care less how you feel, in fact, you're ignoring yourself. If you attack her with harsh words, guess who you're really attacking? You know, it'd be as if a man... Okay, just paint this picture. It's absurd, but I want you to hear this absurdity of this thing, okay? Just picture a man, and, you know, I know Chris and other construction people can relate to this. You're hammering, and you go, ah! And you hit your thumb with a hammer, right? Okay? You hit your thumb with a hammer, and you say, you stupid thumb! Why did you get in the way? You got in the way, so you deserve to be hit again. Just to teach you a lesson. No, that sounds absurd. And yet, how many men treat their wives the same way? Over and over and over and over again. Let me give you another example of a one-flesh concept that enamors men all over the place. That's called work. Okay? Yeah, work. Yeah, it's Labor Day, I know. Okay? A husband who becomes so engrossed with his career that he ignores his wife is committing the same error I talked about with the thumb. You're telling your wife you're living independently and not one flesh. It's like trying to live apart from your body. I'm reminded probably 20 years ago watching a football game, and a reporter asked the new head coach of a professional football team this question. Do you object, you know, does your wife object to your 18-hour work days? You know, film and all stuff like that. And he replied, I don't know. I don't see her that much. You know, I don't know if they're married anymore. But you see, that coach was not sharing his life with his wife as she were with his own body. You know, at the very least, this analogy means that a husband must spend a lot of time with his wife. We need to share our lives together. Paul writes further in that passage that this one flesh concept involves two things. It nourishes and what? And cherishes. Okay? So let me just briefly talk about what that means. That's because those two little words, nourish and cherish, is the rationale of the one flesh. Nourish, I think some translation says it provides. Okay, I don't like that translation, but that's what a lot of translations said. Nourish has a nuance of feeding. Now, every man feeds his own body. I don't know too many men that don't feed themselves. Every husband is responsible to feed his wife. Yeah, practically, that means materially, such as the basic needs of food and covering. But beyond that, nourishing also implies that a husband cares about his wife's total being. He makes every effort to provide for her emotionally, and here's the kicker, spiritually. At the very least, that means, husbands, we are to take the initiative to bring Christ to your family, having devotions, having prayer time with your wife and your children, taking them to church. Take the initiative of providing spiritual food for your wife and children. That's what it means to nourish. And then it says, love cherishes. That means it's caring. That word means warmth. Okay, husbands, I know this is going to sound funky here. Okay? This word pictures a mother tenderly holding her infant against her to keep it warm. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, the NASB translates it this way, tenderly cares. Okay? Husbands, we have problems with this, okay? I'm just speaking to the choir here, okay? Okay. If your hands get cold on a winter day, what do you say? What do you do generally do? Yeah, you put gloves on, or you put them in your pockets, and you keep them warm. You don't say, stupid hands, stay out in the cold for all I care. You know, rather you put them inside your coat and you tenderly warm them. You see, responsible love does exactly that to your wives. This rationale that Paul delivers to Christian husband might also seem counterintuitive at first. Right? It's backwards in our men's thinking. But let me ask you these simple questions. Do you want to be blessed in your marriage? Then lay down your life for your bride. Live not for yourself, but for her. Make her happiness your leading concern. Make meeting her needs your aim. And I guarantee you, if you do that, watch and see how blessed you will be. This is especially true for Christian husbands, given the reality of the one flesh union. Ask yourself this question. Am I loving my wife and living for her good, or am I self-centered? Your impulse might be to say, well, of course I love her. Okay, let's hold up. I want you to reflect that. Are you daily and momentarily laying down your life to your wife? And husbands, please fight the impulse to think of the terms of heroic, okay? How many of us, myself included, would say, yes, I would die for you, dear, who at the same time grumble at the thought of helping her with the dishes, or would off working too much, or we're off in La La Land, not thinking of her. Men, when the scripture calls us to lay down our lives for our wives, it is not primarily about the heroic. It's about the common daily affairs of life that includes this sacrificial love. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Do not be harsh with them. Build them up with your words and never tear them down. Be tenderhearted, compassionate, forgiving. Remember what I said earlier in my sermon. Love is patient and kind. Does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices it with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The command, husbands, love your wives. How? The manner as Christ loved the church and gave himself. What's the rationale? That one flesh union. We're to love our wives as we love ourselves. And finally, the meaning of marriage means to love her to display Christ's love for the church. This is the primary meaning of marriage. Husbands are to love their wives, for when they do it that way, they display Christ's love for the church. Stated differently, when husbands love their wives as they ought, the marvelous love and grace that God has shown to us in Christ Jesus is put on display, which was the exact design for marriage. Consider verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This mystery is great. As a wife is to her husband, so the church is to Christ. Marriage reflects the magnificent mystery of union between Christ and his church. John MacArthur, in his commentary, explains verse 32 this way, and I quote, "The sacredness of the church is wed to the sacredness of marriage. So by your marriage, you are either a symbol or a denial of Christ and his church." Let me say that again, okay? Pretty powerful. The sacredness of the church is wed to the sacredness of marriage. So by your marriage, you're either a symbol or a denial of Christ and the church. John Piper further explains this mystery this way. And with that as his clue, he unfolds the meaning of marriage. It's a symbol of Christ's love for the church, represented in the husband's loving headship towards his wife. And it's a symbol of the church's glad submission to his Christ, represented in the wife's relationship to his father, to his husband. You see, he calls Genesis 2:24 a mystery. But only when Christ came to earth did the mystery of marriage get spelled out in detail. You see, marriage is meant to be a portrait of Christ's covenant with his people, his commitment to the church. So marriage is like a metaphor. Okay, we know what a metaphor is. Metaphor is this like this. That's what marriage is. Marriage is an image, a picture, a parable that stands for something more than a man and a woman becoming one flesh. It stands for the relationship between Christ and the church. That's the deepest meaning of marriage. Marriage is to be a living drama of how Christ and the church relate to each other. Truly, this mystery is profound. And I would all encourage you to think about it. Marriage in simplicity was designed by God to portray his love for his people in Christ Jesus. And yes, it is a mystery. And it's marvelous to consider. But husbands, it's a sobering thought. is a sobering thought. For it means that marriage is not only or primarily about the happiness of the two who are wed. It's not only about the good of the family or society. Instead, marriage should be for the glory of God. It's to display Christ's love for the church. Marriage is designed to magnify the marvelous grace and superabundant love of God for us in Christ Jesus. And if this is God's design for marriage, then we better fulfill it. Husbands, I do hope that you feel the weightiness of the call of God that is upon you to love the wife as Christ loved the church. It is a very weighty, okay? I'm having a hard time doing this. It is an awesome responsibility. But with it, many blessings are attached. May we be eager to fulfill this calling by being motivated above all else to give God the glory, by putting on display that unconditional, sacrificial, sanctifying love to our wives, which is a picture of the bride of Christ. Today, I want us to remember these truths. Husbands, the command is, what? How many? Three times? What's the command? Love your wives. How are we to do that? As Christ loved the church. What's the rationale? What's the reasoning for that? Love her as you love yourself. And finally, love her to display God's glory. Now, if you think you've had enough on that, well, let me remind you of verse 33. Okay? However, let each... Okay, now he's talking not only to husbands as a general thing. He's talking about me and anybody else that's a husband or wants to be a husband. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husbands. May the Lord give us grace as husbands to die daily to self and live instead for the glory of God and the good of others. Remember our central command? Husbands, love your wives. Verse 25, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. And verse 33, however, let each of you love his wife as himself. Clearly, the apostle's central concern here is, husbands, what? Love your wives. The rest of it, and what I was able to share to Christ, is just the icing. Husbands, love your wife. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we serve an awesome God. We serve a God who knows the marriages here, Lord. We serve a God who's right now talking to us as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So I give you these marriages. They're yours. As we've already saw, they're the display of God's glory to the church. So be with our marriages. Be with those that are contemplating marriage or that would want to be married at some point in time. Give them the strength to really listen to these words, and we'll give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' most holy name.